1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll just read here a little bit down through, a little while. And then we'll leave off and I'll talk about what we're going to talk about tonight. Just follow along here. Beginning in verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthians, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. This past week, we were able to go, Mrs. Combs and I, away on a little trip. And that was very nice. We went down to Galveston Island. Anybody been down to the coast there, Texas? Okay. I highly recommend it. It was very nice. But go when we went, if you will. During the week where people are in school. And during this time of the year where the weather may be a little stormy, cloudy, you know, whatever, because that keeps all the unclothed people off the beach. Okay? And so it makes it nice to not have to circumnavigate that. And so we had a delightful time. But as you know, as many of you have gone on vacation before, trying to find a church to go to, especially for the Wednesday midweek service, is getting harder and harder to do. So we scoured and looked and things and thought we had found what should have been a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, independent Baptist church. And unfortunately, for us, it really wasn't. And it was hard for me to sit there through the whole service. I was biting my tongue and wanting to get up and say that that's not so a few times, but I didn't. I was a nice ambassador for Christ in the moment. It was interesting because the pastor used this passage of scripture, and he was closing out a series about the Word of God, and he basically used this to use this passage in a very horrible way to say that the King James Bible is not understandable anymore today, and we should have a better version to go by. And he used this thing about an uncertain sound, and that if we speak in tongues that people don't understand, it's to no profit. And I wanted to get up and beat the sucker. I really did. I was not happy. But anyways, God will deal with him accordingly. It's not my job. I'm not supposed to be a brawler. I have to keep telling myself that. Now, that is not what I'm doing today. I hope you understand. Okay, we are not going down that pathway. But here's what I did want to note. This particular passage has a particular purpose, right? Paul is trying to help correct the church. He's trying to help them stay on the right path as far as concerning the Word of God, as far as concerning spiritual gifts. Now, as you know, he's going through and he is very carefully telling them, look, this is not about you. Not about your pride. Not about you being some big shot, getting up and being able to speak in tongues. He said, this is about God. This is about the people getting the gospel, the people getting the word of God in a language that they can understand, in a language they can hear, in a language they can assimilate. And God says, I want my word to go forth. It's not about the giver of the word. By the way, I don't want you, if you will, to say, oh, what a great preacher that is. Until you say, what a great God that preacher serves, okay? That's what the whole purpose of... And listen, I want to be good at the position and craft of preaching. I do. I think we should give God our best in everything that we do. But it's not for me and for my benefit. And it is for what God has purposed for preaching to be, okay? And so music should be what God has purposed music to be. Now, he does mention here, this is why I picked out this passage, and it's, again, I told you, divine providence. It was not a surprise to me that I was being led to this passage of Scripture for tonight, and I heard someone use this passage of Scripture incorrectly just a couple of days ago. And now, I want you to see here how he brings in musical instruments. Did you see that in the passage of Scripture? Okay, so that's why this does fit. It is not an improper use of the Scriptures. It is a proper use of the Scriptures. But he says here, he brings in verse 7, and even things without life-giving sound, right? Prophesying, the Word of God, preaching, that's life-giving, right? So he says, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Okay, so tonight we want to focus in on music, and we set forth the table for you already in that secular forms of music have an origin. Okay? God's direction of music has an origin. All right? Now, just to remind you, we're talking about certain or uncertain sounds. Because if there's an uncertain sound, there's a certain sound. All right? And so the trumpet, it says, if it gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Okay? Now, buglers in armies and horn blowers in armies have been around for a long time. Okay? I actually got to blow a shofar. That's the ram's horn. Very cool instrument, all right? And just kind of a neat thing, all right? You know, different cultures, different civilizations have all had trumpeters as far as somebody sounding something for battle, all right? That's just a common thing. And if it's uncertain, the army is put into confusion. And that's a bad thing, okay? So certain sounds are so critical. We take a stand on the King James Version of the Bible for basically one reason. If you don't know you have the Word of God, what do you got? Nothing. And so there can't be any uncertainty in what is God's Word. There has to be a certainty. And it has to be a certain sound. And if we're going to take a stand on this, then why wouldn't we take a stand on music? That's the question. Why do we take such a strong stand on the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, making sure that we're rightly dividing the Word of God, make sure that the truth of the Word of God is going forth, but yet music we can do whatever we want. Whatever sounds good, whatever feels good, whatever our hearts like, whatever our ears like, it's all good. And I say no. No, it's not all good. There's a certain sound and there's an uncertain sound. And let me just read to you a few things. And we went over this a little bit last week, but I'm going to be building on that tonight. I want you to realize that secular history, according to music, even understands that there's a conservative and a progressive styles of music. Even they understand this. Lost people. These are just secular historians, secular writers, they know conservative music adheres to a strong tonal center using familiar scales, familiar chord progressions, and familiar keys that create a clear, accessible, and predictable sound. That is not written by a Baptist. That is not written by a conservative right-wing, you know, ideologist. That is a Wikipedia-type, internet AI-generated type thing. It's a definition. I Googled it. So if they know this, why don't we know this? We need to learn about music, folks. And we need to know what a certain sound is, what a familiar sound is, what a clear sound and a predictable sound is. Because guess what? Rock, jazz, blues, hip-hop, rap, they're all going for that cool sound, that different sound. And I'm going to read that to you in just a moment. I have more things to read. This is secular information. You can find it at any music college in America. They know this. And I want you to realize that we as Christians have failed in the teaching of music. Because the majority of people that attend our types of churches don't know even what a note is, or a line is, or a sharp, or a flat, or a key signature, or this rhythm, or that rhythm. Most of us don't even know. And then whatever's played, whatever we hear, whatever somebody recommends, oh yeah, that's good. Why? Why is it good? Well, I don't know. I just like it. Well, we should know. We teach our children and we teach Bible doctrines class, right? We teach church class. We teach about this and about that, right? About false doctrines. We teach about what salvation really is, baptism, the different things about the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we don't teach about music. All we say to them is, choose the right kind of music. Listen to good music. What is good music? Well, it's the kind that my preacher says is good. Can I tell you something? I've failed in this area in my own life. Because I've just believed someone. Oh, this is the kind of music we've always done. But why? Can I tell you there are songs that I have actually sung that I have vowed not to sing anymore? Because I found out where they came from. I didn't know where they came from. I didn't look into it, and shame on me. I just believe somebody else. Hey, listen, folks. We cannot fail in this. When I walked into the foyer of that little church, I heard an uncertain sound. And I already knew, before I met the pastor, before I walked into the sanctuary, that church was not a real, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. I could hear it. I heard those uncertain sounds, and I already knew. Walked into the sanctuary, and I looked in there. It looked like a church. There were actually, the pews were gone. There were chairs, which I'm not saying you have to have pews to be an old-fashioned Baptist church. Although, Michael, you and I have talked about this. This was a question in one of your classes at Bible College. We discussed it for one. I like pews. Amen? I like old things. That's why I like all of you. Right, Brother Hollingshead? I haven't picked on you lately. I figured I better do that. Now, listen. Walked in there, looked in, up on the platform. There were no chairs. There was no pulpit. No pulpit. There was a piano right in the middle. A couple of decorations in the corners. A guitar, some microphone stands. No pulpit. There was a table down here, though. Nice, cute little coffee table. And the man stood there in what you might call business casual clothes and preached the Word of God. But I could tell when I walked into that place by the sound that it had changed. It was not what they advertised. Now, how do I know? I'm a musician. I've actually studied music. I've taken music theory classes. I've sung most of my childhood and young adult and older adult life. I play instruments. Not very well, but I play them. So I understand music. And I used to be involved in all the wrong kind of music. So I can recognize the sound. But I don't want my, I'm not going to go out to the store and buy all the wrong kind of music to play it for my kids and say to them, this is not what you should listen to. I just need to teach them what's right. You've heard the story before, right? The illustration. How does the banking industry get its people to realize counterfeit money? They don't hand them a bunch of counterfeit money. They make them put through their hands thousands and thousands and thousands of real bills. They know how they look, how they smell, how they touch. They don't taste them, I suppose. But they know everything. And then to test them, they'll slip in a counterfeit and they'll be going, whoa. Why? Because they've handled so much of the real thing. They're certain of what it's supposed to feel like. What it's supposed to look like. And they can spot the false one. Just like that. We need to learn about music. There is that strong tonal center. What is that? That's the melody. The melody is God's way of us singing to Him the praises of our great God. And by the way, I want you to think about this. Most of the time when music is talked about in the right way, now we have some wrong examples, right, of music in the Bible for our admonition. Like, remember when Moses came down from the mountain? You understand that, okay? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there, and they're playing all kinds of music there in Daniel. That was the wrong kind of music, and they weren't going to be any part of that worship. By the way, they were using that to worship a false god. So you need to understand that there is a right sound, there is a right way, and we've got to educate our people on what that is. A strong tonal center, using familiar scales. What does God use as far as a word? To talk about, remember when Saul went around looking for the witch, right? What does it use to denote that spirit realm in a negative sense? Something called an unfamiliar spirit. Folks, does God want us dealing in unfamiliar things? No. Does He want us dealing in uncertain things? No. God is a God of certainty. He's a God of familiarity. He wants us to know Him and know His being and His characteristics. And Brother Freeze, I appreciate you teaching our silver and gold class. I like the name, by the way. Okay, he's been teaching on something called the characteristics of God. You said you went over number 45 today, right? Or something like that, right? Okay, he's on 45. And there's a whole bunch more, aren't there? God wants us to be familiar with Him. He wants us to know Him. And listen, if you're uncertain in your life, it's probably the devil trying to get you off track. If it's unfamiliar, folks, we're not supposed to be familiar with the world, familiar with sin, We're not supposed to love the things of the world. We're not supposed to be all comfortable around the things of the world. That should be unfamiliar to us. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And all I'm trying to ask is this. Why does that not apply to music? It does. It does. Those that are composers of music, if you will, conservatively, use well-established rules of melody, harmony, and rhythm. What is the whole rock, rap culture all about? Breaking the rules. Because they want a sound that nobody's heard before. Something to distinguish them from everybody else, right? Because, I mean, I promise you, if I were, and I wish I didn't know this, but if you were to play for me bands that were famous when I was in my teenage years, I could tell you what band they are just by you playing several notes. I'll say, oh, that's that group. Oh, that's that group. Oh, that's that group. Why? Because they each have their own unique sound. And they do that on purpose. Because that's their band, right? That's their sound. That's their group. And let me tell you something. God has a sound. He wants it in order. Oh, by the way, of these groups that are, if you will, unconservative or not conservative, they are looking for a chaotic, artistic environment. Folks, God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order and distinction. If you were to bring a random person in from out there in the world to church, if you were to bring them out here, and you were to bring them in, and you would say, ask them, what did you think about the music? They would probably say, that sounded like church music. Why? Because there's a distinct sound. If we played some of the more modern stuff that Christian groups are playing, what do you suppose that they would say? That sounds like my music, not church music. When we were up at football camp, Brother John Early, who is an assistant pastor and music director up at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Horseheads, New York. Now you know it's a good church because it's Lighthouse Baptist Church, right? Now, the only thing about Brother Early, and I've looked at their church's website, I think that picture that is of him on the website there is about 30 years old. Because he looks like a baby in that picture to the man that he's grown to become now. But compared to it, of course, my picture is my unbearded picture from about 5 years ago. And I look like a baby, so I needed to update my picture, I think, too. But anyways, he was playing for the young men. And we may do this. I have to get together with Brother Losi and Brother Kiros. He was playing for the young men and different excerpts of music and was asking them, is this Christian or secular? And let me just tell you something. It was hard to distinguish because they were so similar, many of the things. And sometimes the boys would say Christian, sometimes the boys would say secular, and sometimes they didn't know because they both... One sounded secular, and one was Christian, and one was secular. But they both sounded secular. And it shouldn't be that way. If it's going to be Christian, if it's going to be according to God's music and God's design for God's purpose, it should sound different. Let me just tell you something, too. As far as the structure of music and the composition of music, they're not trying to copy us. So why are we trying to copy them? I don't understand it. You You don't see modern composers of secular music coming into the church house. Now, Mrs. Combs, could you show me that chord progression for Amazing Grace? I wanna copy that and put it in my next top 100 hit. They're not doing that. So why are we going to them saying, oh, I like that sound. Let me see if I can put some good words to that. And sing it as a special in my church. It's not supposed to be like that, folks. Now, let's get to the nuts and bolts. I'm going to get to this in a second. Come here. Okay. Elements of music. We're going to learn some music. Do you mind me being a music theory teacher for a moment? Andrew, I probably could have you come do this. I've had to go through a refresher course because, you know, the old phrase, if you don't use it, you lose it, does exist. And I went through music theory 1 and 2 back in the year 2000 and 2001, just a little while ago. But things like that. Now, Mrs. Combs would probably be more suited to come up here and say these things. And certainly, Andrew, since you're going through it right now, you could go through this as well. But let me just tell you that the basic three elements of music are melodics. That's the pitch, high or low, or some succession in between. Rhythmics, right? Duration, length of notes, the pace of the music. And dynamics, the intensity, volume, loud and soft, the artistry of the music, if you will. Those are the basic elements of music. Now, melodics does include harmonics, which is harmonies, things that go along with the melody to help support the melody, right? At no time is the harmony supposed to supersede the melody. And in modern music today, and by the way, I'm in a fleshly sense, I'm a big fan of these groups that pull off these really cool, harmonic sounds in these melodies without instruments, you know, these a cappella groups. Because it just sounds cool. Because they got all these things going on, and it's just like a blast of fullness of sound, just boom, you know, just. But that's not how it's supposed to be necessarily. So you have your, now what, because what am I focusing on when I'm focusing on the harmonies? And how cool that sounds. And by the way, most first tenors are divas. All right? I'm a first tenor, sorry. Okay? And we want people to notice us. What is that? That's pride. Right? Is that the purpose of music? For somebody to notice me? No, not at all. So whenever music gets out of order, we have failed. It is no longer in order. It is no longer structured. It is now unstructured, or if you will, an unfamiliar sound. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's designed to be. It's now out of order. And we need to make sure we're keeping music in order. Satan uses these same elements of music to destroy the great gift of music that God has given us. The devil loves to flip around, to take away, to add to transform the things that God has put in order. That's his MO. That's what he does best. So he takes things, elements that we're supposed to use in order, and puts them out of order. Now you say, now Pastor, what is the idea of the order? Well, I mentioned to you in the definition that there are certain elements, progressions, that means one step after the other. There are things like scales and keys that present a clear and predictable sound. Okay? Now, you may or may not realize this, but music has things called major and minor sounds, right? I should have Mrs. Combs come do this because I'm going to mess it up probably. But you all familiar with this, right? Does that sound happy or sad? Happy. All right, now you musicians, you all know what that is, right? Okay? Now, listen, those are major, right? Except for the 5-7 there. I threw that one in there. Okay? You know, 5-7, the 5th-7. But what did I come back to? Right? So that's a happy sound. Then you have minor chords, which is kind of a sad sound, right? And what's the difference about that? Well, it's not that happy sound. It's a lowering of a note in the scale to make it one note. Yeah, that's what I thought. It makes a minor sound. Okay, it makes a sad sound. Now, but these things, there are chords, there are notes that build to make conservative music, familiar music, a certain sound. Okay? Now, we're going to, again, we're going to do this. Now, very quickly, little history. All right? A man named Guido d'Arezzo, right? He's Italian. And he invented something called the staff. All right? The musical staff. All right? Now, how many of you pick up your songbooks? You can see it in your songbooks there. This is something called a staff. All right, these are the lines and spaces that the musical notes are written upon. Okay, and all that was meant to do. This is around 1000 A.D. Before this, people were trying to memorize notes. And by the way, you realize I told you last week that there are no written copies of any kind of music for ancient Hebrew situations as far as music goes, because they didn't really have anything as far as a written structure. So this man came up with a staff and something called clefs, a system of sight singing based on a written form. Okay? And so this man... and we've been using this since then. So it's simply a collection. If you look there, a singular staff is a collection of 5 lines. So there's 5 lines written across there. Okay? And you notice that there below them are another 5 lines. So you have 2 sets of 5 lines on your hymn books there, right? You see that? Okay? So that's 2 clefs of music to write the notes on. But each one of them are called a staff. All right? And when you put them together, you have something called a grand staff. This is when you put a treble clef, or the upper part, with the lower part to make a complete part of music. Okay? And so, all of these things. Now, the treble clef, that's the top 5 lines there. This is called, if you will, the G clef, because it was simply written to notate where the note G was on the music. Okay? Because what they were trying to do was they were trying to bring some uniformity to music. By the way, uniformity is a good thing. All right? Because it helps make things make sense. Now, originally they used the letter G, and they would write the letter G so that line of the G would come right across that second line of the thing, which is the note G, okay? But now they use that cute little swirly thing, okay? That's the treble clef sign, all right? And then there was something called the bass clef. That's the lower part there. And by the way, this helps us order where the sopranos and altos sing, and the tenors and the basses sing in our music in churches today. Now, the bass clef was known as the F clef because the purpose of those 5 lines and the order of it was to show where the note F was on the music. Okay? And so they used the old letter F, which, by the way, doesn't look like anything like the letter F we have today. All right? It's a different style. All right? But the letter F, so today we see it kind of looks like an ear, right? The bass clef note there, a sign, it looks like your ear, all right? See that? All right, and the little dot there is on the note F to signify where the F is there. So the two dots, if you will, on the either side, they mark where the letter F is. Okay, it's on a line. That's that second line there. That's F. Everybody see that? Okay, in your songbooks. Now, the little things that hook the two together, that's called a brace. And that all that does is it just says that these two staffs are together. They make a grand staff. Andrew, how am I doing? Am I doing okay? Okay, good. I want you to give me a grade when I'm done here, okay? An A. Yes. I love it. Victory. Okay, now, so what we want to do is to let people know where the music is and how it functions. Okay? So that's something that we need to know. Now, you do not necessarily need to know the names of notes, but how many of you are somewhat musically inclined and you have an idea of the names of the notes on a staff? Okay? Okay, about half. All right? How many of you have no clue? All right, good. We're going to learn then, okay? So if you look there at your hymn books, because hymn books should be something you look at. And some of you just look at it for the words. So you're singing the right words of the song, and you just follow Brother Camp's leadership and his word for it, that's how the melody goes. Right? He doesn't know. All right. Now, so see where the little tail of that treble clef signature, it wraps around that second line, right? So if you, why I say second, if you look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? All right? So that second one is the letter G. Now, this is a following of the alphabet of sorts, all right? Now, it goes A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Okay, that's all they used is just those notes or those letters to signify the notes. And they just keep going. So what comes after G? A. Okay? Yeah, not H. All right? So if that little thing, that second one is a G, the space right above it is A. The space right below it is F. Okay? So that bottom line on that top staff is the note letter E. Okay? And here's how you can remember the names of the notes. In the treble clef, we have some sayings that we use. Depends on what you like to say, but sayings are ways to help us remember things. Okay? So if you want to remember the names of the notes on that treble clef staff, it's E, G, B, D, F. Okay, so it's every good boy deserves fudge. Right? Everybody okay with that one? Or some people say, every good boy does fine. I've heard that one. Okay? But that tells you that, so you can know that first line is an E, the next one is a G, the next one's a B, the next one's a D, the next one's an F in that treble clef. So when you see that fancy looking, looks like an S, right? You know where that is and where those notes are and how and what order they go in. So if you keep going, you see all those things and you can, if you know where the lines are and what letters they are, you then know what the spaces are. So the first space above the letter E would be F. So that this one's easy. If you're going up, it's F, A, C, E. Your face. Okay? And so it spells face. You can remember the spaces of the treble clef. If you go down to the bass clef, we have how this is designed. We see here that we go to the very bottom one. We have G, B, D, F, and A. So this one you could say, good boys deserve fudge always. Or good boys do fine always. Okay? So that can help you remember the lines there. And then the other way, if you go from the bottom up, I like this one. This is the one I learned in piano lessons when I was a kid. all cows eat grass. It's a very simple thing, right, to remember the names of the notes and spaces, the names of the notes that are on the lines and spaces. Okay, so in music, what I like about music is like mathematics. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Mr. Guido, but I'm sure he was a very, very astute mathematician. Okay, because he had this figured out. Can I tell you something? With music, it's absolute. So, if you have a treble clef, that first line is always going to be an E. And that second one's always going to be a G. And that third one's always going to be a B. And guess what? You can find it on an instrument. You can find it on a piano. Here's our E. Here's our G. Here's our B. Here's our D. Okay, we know exactly where all these are because the music tells us where they are. They're ordered and structured. God's a God of order. God is a God of structure. And if we'll learn just some simple things like that, we can kind of get an understanding of music. If we never learn these things, we will never really understand music. We'll have to take somebody else's word for it all the time instead of knowing it for ourselves. By the way, we teach and tell people to study God's word so they know it for themselves, but yet we don't tell people to study music so that they can know it for themselves. And we need to make sure we're studying the things of music. Now, these can go on perpetually, if you will, but the formation of these notes and these things make up something called scales or keys in the thing, and that has to do with some more things that we'll talk about. But it's remember I told you that the ancient Hebrew music was built on a how many note system? 7-note system, right? Okay, so let's count. We have A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Oh, how about that? What's it built on? 7-note system. And then, one more thing of admonition. I didn't get as far as I want to. Hold on. Let me give you one more definition of something here. In musical compositions, chord progressions or harmonic progressions are a succession of chords. Now, a chord is the putting together of notes. Okay? And I kind of gave an example of a major chord, right? So you have a tonic. So in this case, in the key of C, or the C is going to be the tonic note, or the structural note, the bottom note. So that's this note here. Okay, so here's our scale. Okay, so that's played 8 notes, but the top and the bottom are the same note at a different tone. Okay, so we have those individual notes in the C scale. Come on, fingers. All right, there we go, right? Now, when we put them together, that makes a chord. Now, usually a chord is a triad or 3 notes. Guess where we get that from? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? That's a chord, all right? That's a C chord. It's a major chord, right? So that's the one. The first note of the scale, the third note of the scale, and the fifth note of the scale. Put them together, that's a chord, okay? Now, without going into further complex things, I just want to let you know that there is a succession of chords that's familiar or common. And what rock and rap and pop and R&B and jazz and rhythm, I already said rhythm and blues, blues, just plain old blues, what these other music genres do is they're looking for something that is not a normal progression. Anything but a normal progression is what they're looking for. Because they're looking for their own sound. And so, chord progressions, if you will, are the foundation of music. So one chord following another chord in a certain familiar order is how we want music to flow. How God wants music to flow. Now, let me read this to you what Wikipedia says. It says that in popular music styles, pop music, rock music, and genres such as rhythm and blues and jazz, the chord progressions are what define those types of music. So in other words, when you hear a certain progression of chords, you can say that is a rock progression. You can say that's a jazz progression. Or you can say that's a conservative, traditional progression. If they know this, why don't we know this? It's because we're not studying to show ourselves approved. And so as we go church, now listen, I only got into one or two pages of this. We're going to talk some more about this as we go on. But I want you to remember that if there's a sound, whether pipe or harp, except it give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And let me ask you a question. Let's go back, rewind back to the basic structure of all this. Why? What is the purpose of our music? Why do we sing? Why do we have music in our church? Is it for God or is it for us? And if it's for God, it better sound like it's for God. Because it's for Him. And I think I mentioned this. If I didn't mention it, I'm sorry, I'll mention it now. I want you to look there and you need to see. It says, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Make music unto the Lord. Music and singing unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. A play unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. And that's what music needs to be for us as God's people.